This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
We are going to study from the book of the Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John. And we're going to do everything we can, the Lord willing, and if the Lord should so tarry, to go from the first verse all the way to the last one, and believing that God is going to speak to us throughout this process. I believe that when it's all said and done, we will cling to Christ with much more tenacity, yeah, even than we do today. We will love Him that much more. I look so forward to falling even deeper in love with Jesus. I believe as He opens to us the scriptures, we're going to see some wonderful things. In the book of John, the first chapter, the first verse, we're going to call this particular lesson John chapter 1, part 1. And then we'll just continue on throughout. And when we get to John chapter 2, we'll start again with John chapter 2, part 1, and go on from there in that way. The Bible says in the book of John, first chapter, first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Very familiar portion of Scripture, and we see that it is a direct parallel with the scripture that begins the Bible itself in the book of Genesis, where the Bible again says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And in this particular passage of Scripture, we see a very similar beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Bible says that everything that was created by Him. Not one thing was created outside of His agency. And then the Bible begins to talk about Him as a light. So we see on the one side, God is creating and God says, "Let there be light." And again, we see God bringing forth what we understand to be the new creation. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the light of the new creation. But the new creation is on some level a light. The new creation is basically us. You see, God first created the heavens and the earth, and He created Adam and Eve, and there was perfection initially, and then there was the fall. And now, through Jesus Christ, the Bible calls Him the last Adam, there is what we call the new creation. That's why the Bible says all things have passed away, all things have become new. We are members, as Christian people, of the new creation of God. And what you see happening in the book of John is John is making a case for the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. He's talking to a people. He's the last writer of all of the gospel writers, and he lived the longest, so he saw some changes within the world and some changes within the church, and He saw that people began to misunderstand certain things about Jesus. Some people, for instance, said that he was only human and not divine. Others said he's only divine and not human. Some people thought there was some sort of a hodgepodge of the two natures. And some people began to say about Jesus this thing and that thing. And so he felt that he needed to write a record of the nature and the character of Jesus Christ for members within the body or people who thought they might have been in the body, but at that stage were still outside of it because there were certain doctrines that they began to reject about the nature and the person of Jesus. Also, there was much persecution going on in the church, and so he wanted to make a defense even for the people in the secular society, those people who had the power to persecute the church. He wanted to bring forth a particular kind of defense so that the people might recognize that the church is the actual body of God and not simply just another faction that might on some level or another teach a different doctrine and might somehow bring a certain amount of schism into the Roman influence of the time, for instance. Now, what I want to suggest to you ultimately is this. When John begins to say, in the beginning, when he begins to say, in the beginning was the Word, what he's basically trying to say is, there is a new beginning. There is a new creation, and this new creation has a particular function. It is to bear witness to those who have misunderstood the way and to those who are on some level or another contrary entirely to the way, to bear witness to them that this Jesus is indeed the Christ. He talks, for instance, as he goes on into the first chapter about John the Baptist. And he says, now, while John was not that light, he came to bear witness to the light. And then later on, when we go into the 21st, I think, chapter, he begins to say, now, this is the reason that this book was written, so that whoever reads it might believe, and in believing, they might have eternal life. In other words, the idea is there is a new creation, and this new creation bears witness to its creator. This new creation in this generation, in this earth, bears witness to the reality of God in Jesus Christ. And he begins his letter by, as himself being a witness, by speaking some things about the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. And as we go through the first chapter of this book, we're going to find many wonderful things that John says about Jesus. Many titles that he gives to Jesus in this particular chapter. We're going to find that he calls him the Son of Man in some places. We're going to find that he calls him the Son of God in other places. We're going to find that he calls him the Messiah in that chapter. We're going to find that he calls him the Light in that chapter, the Life in that chapter, the Lord in that chapter, the Lamb in that chapter. But he begins by calling him the Logos, the Word of God. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And he says that this Word was with God, and this Word was God. Now, when the people of that generation would have heard the term Logos, they would have understood it because it was a term that was used widely in that time. And basically what it meant was the idea that there was some unifying reason for the universe. That the universe has some reason for existing. It is the answer to the question, why is there something rather than nothing? It is the answer to the question, what is the reason or the purpose for our existence? And what John was saying is this Logos, this reason, this Word that we thought at some point either did not exist or that we could never know, this Word became flesh. And he began to manifest himself to us. The idea is this. In the day that John lived and in the day that we live, there is a proliferation of the doctrine that there is no real reason behind the universe. That the universe is basically a cosmic accident. That at a certain stage, for no reason whatsoever, in no place particular, something that cannot be defined or realistically described, at a certain point, just blew up and everything that is became, and the reality of it all is that certain things accidentally began to mutate into other things, and somehow through random chance and through mutation they began to develop into the things that we see, things that were basically mathematically impossible as it pertains to the likelihood and the chance of it happening did in fact happen, and there is really no particular rhyme or reason about it. It just happened to be. That doesn't just speak about the universe, but it also ultimately speaks about humankind as well. The bottom line is that we, on a certain day, for no reason whatsoever, decided to climb out, as it were, of the primordial ooze and decided that we would no longer live here. We thought we might live there, and maybe, you know, it seems like a good day, so why don't we just sprout some legs? And so, of course, we decided to sprout some legs, and we thought, well, if that's the case, why not some arms? And you know the rest of the story. Here we are. No reason in particular. It doesn't really matter. One day we're an atom. One day we're, you know, a human person. But there is no real significance to it. You know, so of course that allows us then to see, you know, a certain amount of molecules in a person's womb and say, there's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just a glob. It doesn't really matter. You know, it might slow you down. It might make it so that you can't advance as far in the workplace. So you know, we'll just get rid of it. Why? Because it doesn't seem to matter. And now we have, a generation of young people who have been told that they don't matter, that they have no reason, that they have no purpose, that they have no design, they have no designer, that there is nothing for them in essence to live for. They have to create their own reason out of nothing. And what the new creation is intended to do in this generation, that is to say what you and I are intended to do, is to bear witness in this generation, in this community, that there is a reason for all of the things that are round about. That there is a reasonable God who has created the heavens and the earth for his purposes and with his design. You see, what John was saying is, though the philosophers over here are saying that even if there is such a thing as reason in the universe, we don't know anything about it. And for the most part, there can't be proved any reason. And so we take it for granted that there is none. And John comes on the scene and he says that there is a particular man. And in this man is made manifest the reason for all of creation. When you look at this man, you find that you have been created for a purpose. When you look at this man, you find in him the very reason for all existence. You see, everything finally comes back to him. Now, at a certain stage, a man named Aristotle decided that there was some unmoved mover in the universe. He said that everything ultimately moves toward this thing that is unmoved. In other words, this thing is stationary. This thing is not growing. It's not developing. It is entirely whatever it is. It is infinitely whatever it is. And everything else, on some level or another, is moving toward it. But he didn't know what to call it. You see, he didn't understand it. And then somebody named Plato came along and he said, I don't know what this thing is, but it is the ultimate good. He said, hey, whatever it is good without blemish. It is good without any shadow of turning. He didn't know what to call it. He didn't know who he was. So he just called him the good. And some other philosophers came along and they decided this thing or that thing. And it seems as though as much as men try to kick against the wisdom of God, there is still the reality that we were created in his image and after his likeness. And there is still something in us that says there is God. There is something in us that says there is something behind the universe. There is something in us that says, I might not understand it, but you cannot tell me that the sun rises just because. You cannot tell me that the rain rains just because. You cannot tell me that the flowers bloom just because. You cannot tell me that the winds blow just because. You can't tell me that I wake up in the morning just because. You cannot tell me that I fall in love just because. You cannot tell me that I desire the good just because. You cannot tell me that I choose to grow just because. No, you gotta believe, and I gotta believe, because of the way we were created, that there is something behind all of this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Bible says that when Jesus took upon himself a human nature and began to walk down the roads in Galilee, people began to look and they began to double take and they began to say, I'm not quite sure what it is. But when I look at this person, I see purpose. When I look at this person, I see reason. When I look at this person, when I hear this person, when this person lays his hands upon me, suddenly it all makes sense. I think every Christian person can testify to that reality, that on the day that we met Jesus Christ, on the day that we saw him with our spiritual eyes walking along the Jericho roads of our heart and we saw him walking along that sea and we heard John as he was baptizing in the river and he would look and he would say, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we looked at him and we heard his words and all of a sudden everything seemed to make sense. All of a sudden it all came together. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the revelation of your purpose. In the beginning was the revelation of reason, where God said, look at him and all things will come together. Look at him and you'll begin to understand. Fix your eyes upon him and you'll know why I did what I did. Fix your eyes upon him and all of a sudden the whole world begins to make some sense. Even though we look at it and we see that there's chaos and we see that there's lawlessness, we still see that there is something that's keeping it from completely exploding. You know what I'm talking about? There is someone who is restraining the rebellion of humankind, to at least to the degree that young men and women might still open up a Bible like this and might still fall upon their knees and might still say, oh God, I believe these words. I believe that there is such an one as Jesus Christ and I put my hope and my trust in him. They could say when they were about ready to cut themselves with razor blades or stick needles in their arms, when they were about to destroy their own life, they look at a book like this and they say, oh, now I understand. Understand, I'm not a mistake. I'm not an accident. There is a reason for my existence. There is a reason for my life. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to look to Jesus. And you see, that's what we're for. The new creation, to bear witness to people who are lost. To bear witness to those people who are on their way, even to commit suicide. To bear witness to them that there is a reason for your existence. We want to tell you today, as Christian people, that there is hope for you. Because God has created you for a good purpose. God has a great design for your life. He created you for a reason. He has a plan for you. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So the first thing we talked about was that God is reasonable. In the beginning was the Word. The next thing we mentioned is that God is reachable. He said, and the Word was with God. Now Jesus said at a certain point that no one has seen the Father except that one who is in the bosom of the Father. And he said he has come to reveal him. You see what the philosophers of that time and the theologians and the religious poets of the time would say is that even if there is a reason to the universe, we can't know it. We can't reach it. He is, if there is such an one, or if there is even a detached reason, it is unapproachable. We can never know it. And basically that's what we hear even in our society. People are saying if there is rhyme or reason to this society, we can't know it. If there is an overarching truth about reality, we can't know it. And so we have to develop our own truth. What might be true for you may not be true for me. What might be right for you may not be right for me. What might be good for you may not be good for me. And I'm not talking about, you know, what, there are certain things that are true for me that's not true for you. For instance, my name is William and yours is probably not. Although there might be some that are. But the truth of the matter is there is some things that are true for everybody. Amen. It is always wrong to torture people, for instance, for pleasure. It is always wrong to hurt people because you think you might get some joy out of it or some fun out of it. It is always wrong to murder people and so on and so forth. But when people believe that there is no accessible reason to the universe, then they say there is no way to access what is right or wrong. See, I can say and you can say, God said, you shall not kill, because when you try and kill a person, what you're actually trying to do is kill God. That's what the Bible says. Because humankind was created in the image of God. Therefore, don't try and kill each other. Now, the world will say, but even if there is a moral overarching reality, nobody can get to it. So therefore, why don't you make your own right and wrong? I'll make my own right and wrong. You decide for yourself what's good and evil. I'll decide for myself what's good and evil. Now, we know that story. If we went back to the book of Genesis, we would see it right there. The devil coming to Adam and Eve and saying to them, now, I know God told you that it's good to obey God and it's evil to disobey God, that if you obey God, you'll have life. And if you disobey God, you'll have death. I understand that those things have been put out to you. And God told you that it's evil to eat of this tree. But I want to suggest to you that you should be able to discern for yourself what's good and what's evil. I want to suggest to you that you, if you choose to disobey God, you're going to find that you have entered into a new realm, a realm where you can define for yourself what's good or what's bad. For who is God that he should impose his values upon you? Now, in our generation, we have an entire system based upon that idea. The postmodern who says you have to develop your own reality, not based upon the word of God, but upon your own words. And then we have the relativists who tell us you should discern for yourself good or evil. You should sit as judges like the gods. You should sit as judges discerning for yourself good and evil. Who is God to tell you what's good and evil? Basically what they're saying is, let's be real about this. There is no way we can reach up into the heavens and understand what's as it were, above us, like the firmament above us, a moral code that each one of us should live by. But the Bible says, while we can't reach up into the heavens to draw this thing down, Jesus himself, who is in the bosom of the Father, came down from heaven and lived a sinless life. Lived a life that was the perfect illustration of all that is good. Everything that he said was good. Everything that he did was good. Everything that he thought was good. Everything that he intended was good. Everything about him, inside and out, was good. When we saw him, we saw the goodness of God. When we saw him, we saw moral excellence. We saw ethical truth. When we saw Jesus, we saw that there is an overarching good. This one said, now, up until this point, you haven't seen it, but the one who is in the bosom of the Father, the one who knows that God can be approached, the one who knows that God can be reached, that same one who has seen the glory of God has come to reveal that to you and to me. You see, this glorious Jesus is the revelation of the goodness of God. He comes and he says that this goodness is accessible. This goodness is reachable. This goodness is approachable. In other words, you can know the good. You don't have to search it out from your own wits and from your own capacity. God has revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ and by the power of the indwelling Spirit, he is still doing it through the new creation. That includes you and that includes me. When people begin to say, there is no good in this generation, when they begin to say, there is no proof positive that God can be reached, that he is accessible, and that people can know him, that they can know his will, that they can know his way, and that they can walk in it. When they say that there is no hope, that there is no help, when they say that there is nothing to bear witness to the invisible God, then we can say, along with Paul, that those things which are seen bear witness to the invisible God. We can say along with the psalmist, the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth tells forth his works. And the Bible goes on to say, now God, on top of that, let your holy word glorify your name in this generation. And then on top of that, let the works of my hands or the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. In other words, God, you have this wonderful revelation. Everybody should be able to see it. If they can't see it in the heavens, and if they won't read it in this book, God, ultimately let them see it in me. When you have the opportunity, read the 19th Psalm and see this wonderful privilege that we have as the new creation of God in Jesus Christ to bear witness to people that our God is approachable, that our God can be accessed, that our God is reachable, that the reason and the purpose behind this universe can be understood and can be known. That we don't have to make up our own reason, as the existentialists would say. We don't have to do that because we know what our reason is. We know who we are in Jesus Christ. We know that we can go to God every day and say, God, how should I live? How should I be? How should I do, O God? How should I think in this generation? How can I make a difference among your people? It is no mystery to us. We know the will of God. And he goes on. In the beginning was the Word, that is the reason of God. And the Word was with God, that is the reachable nature or the approachability of God. And the Word was God. You see, John is making no bones about it. He's not trying to be politically correct. He's not saying, now I don't want to, make Jesus out to be more than he is. And, no. He said, let me tell you from Jump Street. And then you can decide if you want to listen to the rest of the sermon. He said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. He didn't say the Word was a God or one of many gods. He said the Word was God. Now, my brother and my sister, I want you to understand then that he was saying, contrary to what the philosophers and theologians of the day were saying, he was saying that this one, this person, This one that we can touch. This one that we can speak to. This one who sheds tears. This one who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. This is that one that at some point was called simply an unmoved mover, or simply called the unknown God, or simply called the good, or simply called the Logos by certain philosophers or whatever. He said the one that you thought had no personality, the one that you thought could not be reached, the one that you thought could not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the one that you thought was just some cosmic force out there, I want to explain to you that this one that you see right now, walking down the streets, the dusty roads of Galilee, this one who sees somebody over here who's sick and he just walks over to that person with compassion and he touches that person and heals them, or this person who sees a widow who can barely feed herself and last son is being carried away in a coffin, and he comes and he lays his hand upon him, or the one who sees this man on the road crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me," and he goes and he lays his hand upon him, or he sees a certain amount of people who have been walking behind him for a certain amount of days, and he sees that they're hungry, and he reaches out in compassion toward them. This same one that we know to be merciful and compassionate and loving and kind, the same one that we can identify with, the same one that he was able to say, "We touched him, we handled him," the very word of God. He said, this one, this God, is not some impersonal force that can't be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. This word, this expression of the nature of God, this revelation of God, is a personal God. He said, we serve a personal God. He's not the God of the philosophers. He's not this unmoved mover. He's not this indefinable good. He is a God who chooses to reveal to you his goodness, who chooses to communicate with you and me his righteousness, who chooses to speak to us face to face the way a man speaks to his friend. You see, when you saw that man walking down the street, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, with the tears streaming down his dusty face as he's trying to make a difference among humankind as much as we strive against him. And he's touching this person here, and he's healing that person there, and he's speaking these wonderful words of life and of hope and of health and of peace. You don't find some abstract deity there. You find a God who cares. You find a God who is a person who has a personality. One essence, three persons. We'll talk about that as we go on, but understand something. We want to, as the new creation of God, as we bear witness to this God, we want to remind people that the God that we serve has a personality. The God that we serve cares. See, because they're going to look to you and to me, and they're going to say, "Tell me what your God is like, because up until this point, I just thought that he was a cold, impersonal force. I just thought he was somebody that we could never talk to, somebody that we could never engage, somebody that we could never interact with, somebody who I could never bring my sorrows to or my pains to." And if ever, they would say sometimes, if ever I ascribed any emotion to him at all, it would be a distant anger, where he doesn't want anything to do with us. He just barely puts up with us. But we know him better than that, because we saw this incarnate word of God, this Logos who took upon himself a human nature, who came into the ranks of men and women and said, "Now tell me what you feel. Tell me who you are. Tell me about yourself. Tell me what's going on in your heart. Bring your requests to me," the Bible says. "Don't worry about anything, but bring all of your petitions with thanksgiving to that one who cares for you." He said, when you see this Logos, when you see this word of God, when you see him kneeling over a little girl who's just died, know that this is the God who cares. He said, when you see him, know that you're seeing God. When you see him laying his hands upon the blind and giving them sight, know that this is what God does. When you see him putting his hands upon the deaf and giving them the capacity to hear, know this is the heart of God. When you see him feeding a multitude because they had no provision, he said, this is what God is like. This is what God does. When you look at this man, Jesus, he said, you see God. You see very God of very God. You see the nature of God, and you don't see it with any kind of blemish. You don't say, oh, well, this is a nice person, and sometimes he manifests the way of God, but every now and again, you know, he does this with, not with Jesus. When you saw Jesus, you would have seen God. When you saw him, therefore, embracing the publican and calling him to be one of his apostles, you would have seen God. When you saw him having mercy upon the adulteress, caught in the very act of adultery, you would have seen God. When you saw him showing kindness to those who were in abject sin as they came sometimes weeping or even their tears covering his feet and then washing his feet with their hairs, you would have seen the compassion of Christ. You might have seen some religion on the other side, some faulty religion saying, if this man really was who he said he was, then he would act like this. Because, see, they thought that God was like that. But Jesus said, no, this is what God is like. So what John was saying to the people was, when you saw this man, you saw God. You saw the one that you thought you could never see. You thought that this one was unapproachable. You thought that this one was impersonal. But now I show you this one who you could approach no matter what your state. If you simply broke your heart before him, you could approach him and you would find that he was a tender, loving, compassionate person. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he said, the same was in the beginning with God. Sometimes when we read that passage of Scripture, we understand the idea of beginning as the beginning of the universe or the beginning of the creation. Sometimes people are wondering, what does it mean, the beginning? I want to suggest that there is at least one idea that might not be visited by as many commentaries as might be. There is this idea of Jesus being called the beginning of the creation of God. And what it means is not that he was the first to be created, because the Bible says that everything that was created by him. But what it means is that everything that was created was also created for him. He is the preeminent consideration in all of creation. In other words, plainly put, Jesus was on God's mind when God created everything that he created. Jesus is ultimately then the purpose behind the universe. When we saw Jesus then, when we looked into his face, we saw in him, in one look of his face, the purpose for all of God's creation. Everything that was created for him. He is that, in that sense, the beginning of the creation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that was created, everything was created for this one who is the Word. In the beginning, there was the Word. In the beginning, therefore, of God's creating everything, there was this one thing, the Word of God. So when God decided to create you and he decided to create me, he decided to do that for the sake of his Son. He created us with his Son in mind. He created us for his Son's glory. He created us for his Son's pleasure. He created us so that we might fellowship with his Son. He created us so that we might bring joy to his Son. He created us so that he might present us to his Son. That we might be companions of Christ. That we might be the bride of Christ. that we might fellowship with Jesus Christ for all eternity, that we might behold His glory throughout all of the ages, that we might rejoice in His presence, that we might bask in His sunlight, that we might drink from His goodness, that we might know Him forever and ever, that we might draw upon His mercy, that we might be monuments of His grace, that we might take Him by the hand and walk through the corridors of eternity, that we might glorify His name for now and forevermore, that our praise might reverberate from one end of the universe to the other, that we might know Him, that we might honor Him, that we might bless Him. Yes, when God created you, He created you with this purpose. I'm going to let you know My Son. I'm going to take you by your hand and I'm going to present you to this holy God. I'm going to present you to this one who is inherently God, this one who is inherently good. I'm going to present you to Him and He's going to take you and He's going to catch you up in His arm and He's simply going to embrace you and He's going to love you and He's going to speak words of kindness to you and He's going to pour out grace and mercy to you. And He's going to take you by your hand and He's going to lead you through your life and He's going to cause you to sing praise to Him and to worship Him and to love Him and to adore Him forever and forever and forever and forevermore. You see, when God began to create the heavens and the earth, Jesus was on His mind. Jesus is not an afterthought. He didn't come after the fall. No, everything was created with Him in mind, and everything that was created was good. It was all for Him. It is all for Him, created through Him and created for Him. Everything is His, and He is, in that sense, the beginning of the creation of God. He is that one who is the preeminent reason for God's creation. And when the enemy tries to tell you that you don't have any purpose, you don't have any reason, you can bring back to Him the reality that if nothing else, if I can't right now say that I'm doing this thing or that great thing or whatever, one thing is certain, I have been given the right to bring a smile to the face of Jesus. You see, right now I can begin to praise Him. Right now I can begin to worship Him. Right now I can begin to lift up my hand. Right now I can sing a song to Him. Right now I can speak a word about Him. Right now I can fall on my knees before Him and simply say, You are my God and I will love You, my Father's God, and I will praise You. You see, my brother and my sister, He is the purpose of the universe. He is what gives you and what gives me incentive to go on in the wonderful work of God. You see, we're hearing from God every day. Now, don't think that this is haphazard. I want you to understand something. I created you with a goal in mind. I wanted to present you to my Son. I wanted to bring you to Him. And then the last thing I want you to remind yourself of is the Bible says that not one thing that was created outside of Him. In other words, everything belongs to God in Jesus Christ. Everything. And if everything is His, then if anything of that everything should fall, because this is inherently His, He has the right and the responsibility to redeem it again to Himself. Everything is rightfully His. Now, you see, sometimes in the Old Testament, there was, you know, some statements about the right to redeem. A certain person, the closest one to the family member or whatever the case, had the right to redeem this family member. So likewise, everything belongs to Christ. Before you and I try to take some of His things to ourselves, including our own life, and to say, oh no, this is mine. You know, my daughter's about 2.5 years old, so that's like her favorite word right now. You know what I mean? Everything is mine, you know, in her house. But ultimately speaking, I'll talk to her about this later when she's in her teens. You know what I'm saying? As long as she's in my house, you know the rest of the story. This is God's house. Hallelujah. And everything is His. And now, since you are his and I'm his, he reserves the right to redeem us. Even when we go astray, even when we decide that we're going to be our own, or even when the devil tries to say, no, no, I own you, or when sin tries to say, oh, no, no, I own you, or the world tries to say, no, no, I own you. God says, no, 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 you don't understand. Everything that was created by me and for me. Therefore, this is mine, and I reserve the right to redeem that which is mine. Everything that was created, everything is his. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to redeem everything that could be redeemed. Understand this. When Jesus died, he died for you and for me, all of humankind. And then the Bible talks about even there being a new heaven and a new earth. Now, we understand that there are some outside of that particular thing because they've chosen to be outside of that thing. First of all, the devils chose to be outside of that thing. They have no right to be redeemed. And then there are other people who, when they are told about the great redemptive work of Jesus on Calvary, they say, what? Saved. I don't need to be saved. Saved from what? No, I don't want to hear nothing about that. Well, brother and sister, they disqualify themselves, at least for the moment, from redemption. But Jesus died to redeem all humankind. Our message is to go out to people and say, don't you know the price has already been paid? Don't you know Jesus loved you so much that he died for you? Don't you know you don't have to die? I believe that the essence of hell, the very depth of hell is going to be this thing, that everybody in there will know for all eternity that they didn't have to go. That there was hope. Now, I want to suggest to you today in closing that that's our job as the new creation, to say to humankind, there is a Jesus, a Savior, who has the right and has exercised that right to die on a cross at Calvary to redeem your soul from the wages of sin. And all you have to do is say, oh God, you're right, I'm a sinner. I acknowledge it, and I acknowledge I need to be saved. There was a time when I thought that you were unreasonable. Oh, this world was unreasonable. There was a time when I thought you were unreachable. There was a time when I thought that on some level or another you were impersonal. There was a time when I thought that I had personally no purpose. But now I know. Now I know that you are the Redeemer. Now I know that you created everything and you reserve the right to redeem it. To say, this is mine first. I'm going to exercise the right to redeem it. And if they would be redeemed, if they would be justified, in other words, if they would put their faith in me, then I will save them. He has reserved that right for everybody in this room. And he has said to those of us in this room that are walking with him, I want you to tell some people about it. Tell some people about the fact that I reserve the right to save them. Even if they don't right now believe they have a right to live, I still reserve the right to save them because I created them in my image, after my likeness, for myself. For myself. I created them to love them. I created them to embrace them. They should not be embraced by the enemy. They should not be embraced by this world. They should be embraced by Jesus. He said, I reserve the right to embrace them because they're mine. They belong to me. The Bible says we are all God's offspring. We all belong to him. Some people choose to acknowledge it and to say, God, if that's the case, draw me in. Draw me in. Some people choose not to, and they find themselves lost on the outside. We, as Christian people, have chosen to embrace him, and now we say, send me, Lord. Because I want people to see the Word made flesh. Jesus is the incarnate Logos. He is that one who is fully God and fully human, but he has still chosen on a certain level to indwell us by the Holy Spirit. So on that level, a different level, but on that level, the Word is still being made flesh in this generation. People are not just hearing doctrine, they're seeing Christians. And they're believing and they're saying, well, if that's the case, then maybe your doctrine about the Word being made flesh, maybe there's something to that. Because I see that this same Jesus is now manifesting himself in you. I see that this same Jesus who now in his bodily form is seated on the throne in heaven, and yet in spirit, he's with you. And he's manifesting himself through you. And he's glorifying his name through you. We're going to pray tonight, my brothers and my sisters. And the prayer is twofold. One, if there's anybody in this room who thought that God was unreachable, that the universe was unreasonable, that the Spirit was impersonal, if anybody thought that there was no true God, but now somehow in the Spirit, God is allowing you to see Jesus. Somehow in the Spirit, through his word, you are looking right now into the face of Jesus. And you're saying, now I understand. This one has been chasing me down all my life to exercise his right to redeem me. And tonight, I want to be set free. If God is speaking to your heart, I'm going to ask you in a few moments to come forward to this altar. We're going to pray. God, save me. And then secondly, we are the new creation of God. But the old creation is still in full effect. We are the church of Jesus. And God has chosen to infiltrate the old creation with the new creation. He wants people to see the Word made flesh. He wants people to see Jesus in you and in me. And he's given us an invitation today. I want you to bear witness to my goodness. I want you to show people what God is like. Tonight we're going to pray, God, I want to be a witness. If there's anything in me that's causing people to look away from God, God, help me to overcome it. I want to be a witness. I want to glorify your name. Would you stand with me tonight, my brothers and my sisters? Actually, here's what we're going to do. We're going to turn this entire congregation into an altar. Because I believe everyone in this room wants to give glory to God. Every Christian in this place wants to bear witness to his goodness. We want to say to our friends and to our family, the Word is still being made flesh today. There's only one Jesus, only one incarnate Christ, but there is the body of Christ in this generation. And the Lord is still making himself known through his new creation. And then those who are saying, I want to be a part of that new creation, just lift up your hand to God right now. Just lift up your hand. He sees your hand. He sees your heart. If you're saying, I've not been a member of that new creation, but I want to be. If you are wanting to be a Christian tonight, lift up your hand to God. And say, God, I simply want to be saved. I believe in you. I trust you. I believe in your work for me on Calvary's tree. You died so that I wouldn't have to die. And you rose again after the third day to be the head of the church. And we love you. Now, Father, I pray for every person in this congregation, everyone in this room. We want to be a light. We want to manifest your glory. Lord, we know that we are not that light. You are that light, which lighteth the way of everyone coming into the world. But we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, a city set upon a hill, Lord, who reflect your light. We are the new creation, you yourself being the last Adam. We simply want people to know who you are. Would you help us against anything that acts as a blemish in our life? Help us to overcome it in Jesus' name. And cause us to go forth in your Holy Spirit. In your holy name, for your holy sake. Lord, we remind ourselves that we were created for you. You are ultimately our reason and our purpose. Now we thank you for it, Lord. We bless you for all that you are to us. We pray right now, God, for each person in this room. Lay your hand upon each one. Cause the Spirit of God to manifest himself, O Jesus, so that each one of us might know that we have been called to a purpose, that is, to be nestled in your bosom in the sight of all humankind. We love you for that, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God.
This is the conclusion of the message.